Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me back to the book of James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1, as we continue our study of this absolutely wonderful and amazing book. An unknown writer said this. He said, "This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure." If the Bible is that important of a book, if it is that valuable of a book, it would seem that Christians ought to value the Word of God and read God's Word. We ought to spend time in the book. But you know, that's not enough. That's not enough. We cannot just value it and just read it. We got to do something with it. And that's what James chapter 1 and verse 22, in this section of James that we are in, this is the pivotal point of everything that we are seeing here. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We got to do something with God's Word. We have been looking at this section of James. It's James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27. And what we are looking at is a test of response to the Word of God. A test of response to the Word of God. 2 weeks ago, we were here and we were taking a look at the portion of this called Prepare the Heart. We're going to look at Practice the Word, Ponder Your Response, Prove Your Profession. We're not going to get through that tonight. We are only going to be able to finish off the first part of that and get into the second. We talked a couple of weeks ago about preparing the heart. Verses 19 through 21, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of God worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." As we look at how to prepare our hearts, first of all, the Bible says we have got to be swift to hear. We have got to prepare our hearts by opening up our ears. We have got to give our ears as much as we possibly can to the hearing of the Word of God. We need to hear the preaching. We need to hear the teaching in the Sunday school classes. We need to be hearing it in other sources and other forms throughout the week. But we need to be reading it for ourselves. We cannot spend too much time in the Word of God. We spend an awful lot of time watching television. Brother Starr this morning talked about the amount of time that we spend surfing on our phones, surfing on our computers and stuff like that, playing games on our computers. How much more valuable could that time be spent if we would put ourselves into the Word of God and be swift to hear? But then we need to be slow to speak. As we are reading the Word of God, God does not need our commentary on His Word. He does not need us questioning it, critiquing it, correcting it, editing it, debating it, arguing it. God just wants us to believe His Word. Just take it face value, folks. You listen to people talk today that call themselves Christians, and they can take the Word of God and twist it to make it fit what their particular theology or what their particular desire is. Don't do that to the Word of God. God doesn't need help with His Word. Let the Holy Spirit deliver it straight to your heart the way it was given. Let it be interpreted historically. Let it be interpreted literally. Let it be interpreted within the dispensation to which it is written. Let it be interpreted to the audience to which it is written. Let it be applied to our hearts. But surely don't correct the Word of God. He doesn't need any help with that. And then the last part of verse 19 into verse 20, the Bible says, "Slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And that's really where we start tonight, being slow to wrath. You say, this is all in the context of how we hear and how we do the Word of God. I can understand swift to hear, I can understand slow to speak, but I don't understand slow to wrath. What does that mean? Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, James warns us about getting angry at God's Word because it reveals our sins to us. Like the man who broke the mirror because he disliked the image in it, people rebel against God's Word because it tells the truth about them and their sinfulness. Another Bible commentator says, James' emphasis here seems to be on those who hear the truth and resent its exposing their personal false ideas or ungodly lifestyles. Throughout the history of the church, in fact, throughout the history of fallen mankind, even believers have resented God's truth and the messenger who brought it. How many of the prophets of God throughout the Old Testament were tortured, were beaten, were treated terribly, were even killed because they brought the message of God's word and the people didn't want to hear it? We move into the New Testament. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. As you're turning to Luke's gospel, chapter 4, there was a day when Jesus entered a synagogue in the heart of Nazareth and he began preaching. Jesus shared a portion of scripture that came out of the book of Isaiah. And as he told the people the scriptures, he said, "This day, this is fulfilled in your ears." And then Jesus gave examples of his ministry to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. Where's he preaching at? A synagogue. Who's going to be in the synagogue? The Jewish people. And Jesus stands up in front of the Jewish people and he says, back in the Old Testament, folks, I was in love with the Gentiles people too. You see, the Jewish people, they wanted a Messiah that was strictly there, strictly for them, and a gospel message that was for them because they didn't think too highly of the Gentiles. They didn't like us. And what could have made it worse was if we were a Samaritan. You know what a Samaritan was? It was a mix of a Jew and a Gentile. That was a traitor. That was a sellout. Oh, they really didn't like them. But Gentiles, they didn't like us. And you mean Jesus Christ wants to love them? He wants to save them? He wants to welcome them into eternity? Oh, that upset them. Look with me in Luke chapter 4, verse 28. It says, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Wouldn't that have been cool? Where'd he go? I mean, he didn't take a route away from them. He passed through their midst. How did you miss him? Well, it was a Jesus thing. That would have been... There's so many things. Don't you wish there was a video to go with the Bible? I would love to see that happen. He just passed right through. The word translated wrath is the Greek word orge, and it's the general word that is used for a reaction, a negative reaction. And the reaction can range from being irked, irritated, irate, or incensed. You know, God's word has a lot to say about our temper. And you know what? We've all got a temper. It just all depends on how long or short our fuse is as to what it would take to spark our temper. Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Let's see what the Lord has to say about our temper here. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, "But I say unto you," Jesus said, "that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause..." Now, it's not wrong to be angry. He says, "angry without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Oh, I've got a good reason to be angry with my brother. Do you now? I mean, really? We get our feathers ruffled and puffed up about some of the most trivial, insignificant, dare I say, stupid things. And, oh, it's a big deal to us. Oh, I'm going to be mad about that. The Lord says there is a danger because you're angry without a cause. What is a good cause for anger? when the holy righteousness of God has been assaulted. When the line of God's righteousness, His Word, has been crossed. Then there's a reason to be angry. But that's not just blow my top, explode all over the place anger. It has to be anger that is directed and handled in a biblical way rather than letting the anger handle us. That's the problem. A lot of times we get angry and we say, I have every right to be angry. Yeah, that may be true, but did you handle your anger in a godly way? You say, maybe not, but that's just how I felt. Who cares how we felt? That's the problem. We are justifying our wrath. And God says, no. In fact, His Word tells us not to have that kind of wrath. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Let's look at another passage here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Romans 12 and verse 19, the Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, do what? If he thirst, do what? For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me give you a couple more verses. Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay, let's put this into the context of James. James says that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So we've come across a portion of God's Word, and God begins to prick and to convict our hearts, and God says, do not be angry with your brother or sister. Does that make us angry? That God told us not to be angry? And do we begin to argue with God and say, but I want to be angry? Well, let's bring this down to home. You and the spouse squawked at each other. You've just had a day where it's just been squawk, squawk, squawk. Notice I didn't say you and your wife. I'm putting this on both sides of the equation here. Somebody was upset at the other. And the Bible says, don't let your wrath go down, or the sun go down upon your wrath. You better stay up and get things figured out. Hello? Well, I don't want to. I got to go to work the next day. I'm mad. I don't feel like fixing this. I don't recall the Lord saying, do what you feel like doing. The Lord says, just do it. Why? Because if you go to bed angry at your spouse, you're not going to wake up the next morning and things are all fixed. You're going to find something has died overnight. You lost something overnight while you slept. And you woke up and you didn't wake up with all warm, cuddly feelings about your spouse. You woke up a little numb and a little less caring, a little less feeling. And it was a little easy to go into the day and say, they think I was mad yesterday. Wait till they see today. Oh, I'm so justified because they did me wrong. I'll show them. I won't ask you for a show of hands how many of you ever done that. But if you did, was that smart? Did that solve anything? No. You threw gasoline on a fire. God already told you not to do it, but you got mad at God. You got mad at His Word, and you said, I know better. I'm going to solve it my way. That don't work. Do you like it when God's Word tells you to forgive instead of holding a grudge against a brother or sister? Somebody has offended us. Somebody's hurt our feelings. You realize that I think the majority of the time, I think that is a safe thing to say, the majority of the time, when we get so, so wounded, it was really over nothing. I mean, maybe somebody said something that came across a little rough, came across a little critical, came across with a way we didn't like it. But was it really that bad? Oh, yes, it was. It just really offended me. Listen, dear snowflake. Stop getting so offended. We are a culture in America that is so easily offended. Offended by everything. And we cannot point our fingers at the world. We need to point our fingers inside the church, because we sure can get bent sideways about stupid stuff. That's not the way the family of God ought to be. We come around this table tonight, that's a unifying table. There is supposed to be a gathering of the family that loves Christ and loves one another, and we do this in remembrance of Him because He made this possible. We would have no family of God if it wasn't for the risen, crucified and risen Savior. And so we need to learn to put some things aside and stop getting so offended. Tough up. Toughen up. Right? Oh, a couple of you are with me. You can't make me. You're 100% right. I can't. But I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit of God can do a work in you. And when the Holy Spirit of God, when you're not listening to Him, He demands to be heard, because He has a right to be heard. And if we will not bend, He has a way to bend us. And here's the problem. When He bends us, He tends to break us. He wouldn't have had to have been so hard and tough on us. Remember the kid that you had, if you had multiple kids? Remember the strong-willed one? Remember that one? You had one kid that all you had to do was bring the wooden spoon out. That was our choice of disciplinary thing. You brought the wooden spoon out and I mean, man, they were repentant all over the place. We had another one. I ain't going to tell you which ones they are. We had another one, and out came the wooden spoon, and crack. Well, really? You think so? Crack. Crack. We go through that a few times. That seems so unfair to have to do that, but man, that butt was hard. You know what? Some of us, God has to crack us hard because we're so resistant to what He wants to do in our life. And I don't believe that our Heavenly Father wants to do that. He has to do it. And it could all be different if we would just humble ourselves before Him, not resist Him, not have wrath and anger about what it is that He's wanting to teach us. Listen quicker. Talk less. Temper our temper. Prepare your hearts for the Word. Final step in our preparation. Go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21. And the Bible says here, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Now that's some big words, and I don't remember the last time I ever used the word superfluity. Do you? And yet it's in our dictionaries. I looked that up. Merriam-Webster has the word superfluous, and I knew that. All superfluity is a rendering of superfluous. I haven't used the word superfluous ever. So, but it is in our English dictionary, all right? It is current grammar. If you wanted to use big words, I'm a simpleton, so I'm going to use small words. So let's break this down here. Filthiness. Let's talk about filthiness. Now, this is profound. Are you ready? You might want to jot this down. This is good. In the original Greek, do you know what the word filthiness meant? Filthiness. Did you get that? Did you get that written down? Some of you are going, I ain't writing it down, another thing he ever says. Filthiness means filthiness. So whatever your imagination is of what filthiness is, dirty. I mean, just think of the dirtiest, filthiest thing that you could possibly imagine that you could get filthy in. Going out in a dirty, filthy mud pile. You look at some of the pictures of coal miners coming out of a coal mine and what they look like. Some of the pictures for guys that worked at GM in the foundry and probably at Continental Tire, General Tire back then. And filthy, all right? Covered in the dirt, the filth of that which was around them. And that's what it means spiritually speaking, being filthy. We have the word superfluity. Superfluity simply means the superabundance or the residual remains, putting it in a spiritual context, the wickedness remaining over in a Christian from his state of prior or state prior to conversion. Now the word naughtiness. The word naughtiness in English has lost any sense of what this word meant. When we use the word naughty, we use it as kind of a comical word. A little kid got in something. Oh, you're being naughty. I can still picture Ruby Roop. You're being naughty. She'd do that. She'd wiggle her little finger as she taught children. Naughtiness. We use it in our culture to kind of say, you little stinker. That child was naughty. It's also used in a sexual connotation, mischievous sexualness that the word naughtiness is used for. The original word is kakos, and it means wicked, evil, malignity, a wickedness that has no shame. And as Christians, we are told to put off the filth, put off the wickedness before we put on the Word of God. That should only make sense. I've told this story before, but when I was a teenager, I worked for Koi Farms over on State Route 6, and one summer we had baled all day long, and you get home after a hot day, it's literally, and this isn't a lie, if you've ever done this, you know we put a thermometer up in the hay mow, and it was like 125, 130 degrees in the hay mow, ragweed flying all over the place. We had handkerchiefs over our mouths so that we could breathe. When you took the handkerchiefs off, you blew your nose, you hacked up a lung that looked like you'd been in a coal mine. It was terrible. Some of you are saying, okay, you can stop now. That's how bad it was. I had got home, it was probably around 8 o'clock that night, and I got a phone call from Sloan Farms, and they had got in a shipment of hogs. They were a hog farm and a huge shipment. And they says, can you and a couple of the guys that had worked at Koi Farms all day, could you come and help us treat hogs? Sure. So I turned right around, still dressed as I was, and now we went to treat hogs. We were there till after midnight. When I got home, my mother was still awake. And she met me at the door. She says, go through the garage. Okay. So I go into the garage and she hands a towel out. She says, everything comes off out here. You come in that towel and go straight in the shower. There is no way to describe what you smell like after a day of that. There ain't nobody wants to smell your BO, right? Nobody's going to walk by you and you stink like a hog. But that's an insult to the hogs because they got their own scent. And it is in your nose. You can't get it out with a scrub brush. Now, suppose I have come home from Koi Farms. I came home from Sloan Farms. And let's say it was a Saturday night. And I'm tired. We got church the next day. Now, I'll clean up some other time. And so Sunday morning, I just put on my suit and tie and dress clothes. And I came on to church. I put that which was clean over that which was filthy. But what's going to come out of my life? There ain't nobody that's going to go, ooh, you smell nice today. They're going to look at me and it's going to just create a path. Remember on Peanuts, Pigpen? Yeah, I made Pigpen look clean. I was just gross. All right, that's exactly what the scriptures are telling us. We have got to get the filth and the wickedness out of our life. so that we can put on that which what the Word of God tells us to put on. Go to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is, this is what it's about here in Colossians 3. Look with me in verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify, destroy them. Mortify your members. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Brother Starr talked about that this morning. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Wherefore, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore. Now, we've had all these verses that told us to put off, to mortify. Now, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is in the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Christians, we have been saved by the power of God. And it took, our salvation took, cause Jesus to take our sin upon himself. How in the world could we possibly look into the face of Jesus and say, Lord, all these things that you died for, I don't want to give those up so that I can put on the parts, the things of the new man, so that I can wear my Christianity, so that I can wear your holiness, so that I can where the testimony and the example of a changed life. I would rather hang on to all this other stuff. How can we possibly do that? How could Christian tonight, how could we take part of the Lord's table and not feel beyond guilty? I'm not saying that any of us are perfect, myself especially. But where's our heart where these things are concerned? As God reveals things to us in His Word, do we not say, Lord, for you, I'll give up anything. Just show me what it is I need to give up so that I can put on the things that you have for me. That brings us to the next section, verses 21, the last part of verse 21 to 22, where the Bible says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Why? Because we have received with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I'm not going to get into this part tonight. I do not want to rush into this. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's table tonight. Let me just very generally deal with this, and next week we're going to tear this apart. The engrafted word. Have you ever grafted a tree? Have you ever seen how it's done? How they cut that little wedge and they take the other piece and they put it in there, and eventually that all grows together. When did we receive the engrafted word? The moment we trusted Jesus as our Savior. John's Gospel, Jesus said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God. When we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible equates the Word of God with Jesus Christ Himself. And the Word was engrafted into us. Jesus was engrafted in. And that's a graft that'll never get pulled loose. You and I as believers in Christ, the Word that we read, we've got the author living within us. And he says, don't just hear it. Do it. Can I borrow Nike's slogan? Just do it. That's what we're supposed to do. Forget checking the box on your read through the Bible in a year chart. Forget it. You say, well, we shouldn't read our Bible through in a year. Not if you're not going to do anything with it. Why? All you're doing is checking a box. What good did that do you? Well, I'm sure I got something out of it. I'm sure you did too. So great, the next time we play Bible Jeopardy, Bible Trivial Pursuit, Bible games of any sort, you get to win. Whoopee. What did you do with that? I am not told to learn the Word of God so I can win a game. I am told to learn the Word of God so I can do it. It's supposed to be acted out of my life. You know the scripture that says, work out your own salvation? That's not working for your salvation. You're saved. Work it out of your life. It's supposed to become something that is active, working out of us as a witness and a testimony of the engrafted Word. Just do it. God's definitely in His holiness. I think we would be lying tonight if we said that God doesn't require a lot out of our life as He changes us. A lot of things to give up. A lot of changes that are going to be made. But for everybody that's been saved for any length of time, if you're honest, you're going to look back and you're going to say, I didn't give up anything that was worth holding on to. Paul said, I count all things as but dung. I love the graphicness of the Bible. Doesn't that give you a good picture? Everything's just a pile of manure. And Paul counted all things that way so that he could have whatever it was Christ had for him. Let's hunger for that, Christian. We have got to be willing to surrender our life for it, to say, Lord, there's nothing worth hanging on to. If it would keep me from walking closer with you, knowing more about you, being a better servant for you, Lord, I give it all up. It isn't worth hanging on to. Christians, whatever it is, maybe tonight the Lord's dealing with you about some area in your life, and you say, I have been hanging on to this. Man, I don't want to give this up. And you got your hand clenched around it tight. Tonight, ask yourself a question, and this will be the invitation to you. Do you want to take your hands off of it? Or do you want God to rip it out of your hands? Do you want to release your grip? Or do you want the Lord to remove it from you? Tonight, if you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, the Word of God, it's not the Baptist church. It's the Word of God that says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is the Word of God that says that God commendeth His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the Word of God that says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the Word of God that says that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the Word of God that says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Tonight, I don't ask you to believe what I'm saying. I ask you to believe what this book says. Believe what Jesus says in this book. It's His book. It's His Word. It's His heaven. He has every right to say who gets in and who doesn't. And He has made it simple. He's made it very simple. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. It's simple. But the question is, tonight, if you're without Christ as Savior, would you give your life to Christ? Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank You for the Word of God. We cannot even begin to imagine tonight what our lives would be like if we didn't have this book. So plentiful in the United States. Copies everywhere. Some of us don't ever remember a time where the Word of God wasn't in our houses. Many of us here were brought up in Christian homes, and even those that weren't, they were still exposed to religious things. The Word of God is still the best-selling book in this world. But unfortunately, it's not a believed book. And Father, forgive us, because even in your church, we don't believe it sometimes like we should. And we choose to live lives and do things in our life that are unholy and unrighteous. Father, tonight convict us of that. May we as believers in Christ make that decision tonight that we're going to do what your word says. No matter how hard it might be, we're going to do it. But tonight we pray especially for that lost soul, that this would be the night of salvation for them. Have your way tonight, Lord, in this invitation we pray and ask in Jesus' name.